three things remain: love, faith, and hope. I want to just stand still at hope. Love is the important one, and unfortunately Richard took the important one, so I'm stuck with the not so important one. But no, I'm just joking. It's just as important, because love is your foundation. Love is your foundation. That's your rock that you built your faith on. So if your faith is not built on love, it's going to collapse. So imagine a house. It's got a foundation. That's your love. It's got its walls. That's your faith. And then you've got a roof, and that roof is called hope. You can't have the one without the other, because the house will just collapse and will rain in if you don't have a roof. So this morning, right this morning, God also gave me this verse, and it's not up there, but it's from Hebrews 6 verse 19. And it says this, if you got your Bible, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Now, if you see that hope there, just next to it, imagine that anchor tattoo on Popeye's arm. That's what hope is. Hope is your anchor for your soul, the most precious thing that exists in a spiritual realm. If you don't have an anchor for a boat, you know what's going to happen. That boat is going to go all over the place. And some people want to anchor on something else in this world, like another boat or something that's drifting in the water. Only if you anchor yourself right at the bottom of the rock, that's Jesus, and your love and your faith, then you'll be secure, and then your soul won't be drifting around. So it's actually a very important subject, is hope, much more than I thought. And God revealed me with all the revelation that I had the last couple of weeks of just how important hope is. The world has taken hope quite lightly. The word hope is like wishful thinking type of thing. I hope you feel better type of thing. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about a confidence that you know that you know. So the next slide is going to be that three, love, faith, and hope from 1 Corinthians 13. The love, like Richard said, is that agape, unselfishness. And the best form of that is what Jesus did on the cross. Then you got your faith. You have to have trust in God. And then unwavering obedience. Have faith, you'll obey. And then hope is that confidence that you know that you know. And that actually goes over into joy. And I put joy up there as well, in the box of hope. Because if you have that type of hope that God's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll smile even in the storm. You'll have joy and peace in your heart even if you're in the middle of that storm. And people think you're crazy. Look around you. You don't look around you. You look into Jesus' eyes. You look past that storm. And the scripture for this morning, it's, oh man, it's, you know the scripture. I'm going to remind you, it's 2 Kings 4, verse 8 to 37. If you've got your Bible, go to 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37. It's a lovely, lovely story, and it even has a happy ending. Such a deep story. A story that you can read quickly over, and you feel like, oh, that's nice, nice story, everything. But it's so deep. So, so deep. So don't miss any verse. It's like a love letter that God wrote to you personally, and he put something in that love letter, like a poem that only you would recognize in that scriptures. So look carefully. God will show you a couple of things in there, and he showed me a lot of things. So I'm going to read from verse 8. Let me give you a background. This is Elijah, not Elijah, but Elisha. So Elisha was Elijah's a servant, and now Elijah was taken up to heaven, and now it's Elisha's time. And he was actually had twice as many miracles as Elijah. And he was going up and down in Israel, going and telling people about God. And we're going to start there from verse 8. One day, Elijah went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. Now, this wealthy woman is called in the Bible the Shunammite woman. They never gave her a name in the scriptures, but I'm going to give her a name this morning, because she's a very powerful woman, a bold woman, a strong woman, a strong-willed woman, a woman that doesn't take no for answer, a determined woman. Maybe you all know women like that. A woman that is, she look at you, you say, "Yes, boss." That type of woman. She's got the fear of God in her. She's noble, hospitable, selflessness, and she had a husband, but she did not have a child. So I'm going to call the woman Betty. Let's call her Betty, and I'm going to call the husband that also doesn't have a name, Frank. And I thought, let's call the child that's coming late in the story, Carlos. Don't know why Carlos. Maybe because he's too young to drive yet. Took a while, but you got it there. So let's call little Carlos, mom and dad, Betty and Frank. And we'll go on there with the verse and says, so whenever, just go back there on the verse 8. She urged him, Betty urged Elijah to come eat some food at her house. So she was a determined woman. She didn't take no for answer. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. The word there that stands out for me is I know. She knows when she sees something holy. She knows when she sees a man of God. Remember that. And then verse 10, let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there him a bed, a table, chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. Now, how nice was that? She made a room on top of a house, the upper room, built walls, put a roof on there, put a bed, put a chair, put a table there with a lamp, and said to him, whenever you pass here, just come in, have a nap, have some devotional time, pray, refresh, and you can go on. And we'll go on to verse 11. One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, now Gehazi is his servant. We'll find out later from this servant. Call this Shunammite woman, call Betty. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, say now to her. So he was not speaking straight to her. He was speaking through his servant Gehazi. And he said to her, now say to her, see, you have taken all this trouble to us. What is it to be done for you? What can I do for you? What, you've been so nice to me. What can I do in return for you? Would you have a word spoken to your behalf, to the king or to commander of the army? She answered, I'm fine. No stress. I dwell among my own people. That's what it means. I'm all good, thank you. I'm all content. So my first reading was like, she was doing this to gain something from him, but it wasn't. Her heart was true. Her heart was just, listen, I can see you're an important person. I see you got God in you. I'm just opening up my house for you, and you can use it as you wish. And then when he asked her, what can I do back? And she said, no, I'm fine. I'm content. So her heart was really true. Now let's go to verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done to her? So she left the room. She was standing there, left. And then he asked his servant, Elijah asked his servant, Gehazi, what then is to be done to her? What can his father do? I want to do something first. She's been so kind. I want to do something back. And Gehazi recognized Betty's heart's desire. That's another gift that not all of us have. If you can see a desire that someone needs, there's love from your side to that person. Thanks. And Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Notice, she's barren, and her husband is old. Now, back in that time, it wasn't unusual for old men to marry a younger woman. So I would presume he was probably in his 70s. She was probably in his 40s, maybe even 50s, somewhere there. And for 50 years or 40 years, her heart's desire was always to have a child. And Elijah said, call her. Gehazi, call Betty, call her back, get her back here. And when she had called her, she stood at the doorway. Now, just watch there. She stood at the doorway. What does a doorway represent? It's an entrance. It's something that a door has been opened for you. You can either walk in, you can either receive, or you can close the door. So God opened the door for her. My mouth is quite dry. Thanks. So he called her back. And when she called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Now imagine that. You've been waiting 50 years for a son or child. And back in the day, if you didn't have a son, it was not a good thing. There was two things that you don't ever wanted. You ever wanted leprosy, and you ever wanted to be barren. You wanted to pass your legacy on. Only the son could take it on. So if you want a child, you wanted the son to pass that on. And now the man of God, this prophet, said, you're going to have a son. And I like Sarah from Abraham, who giggled and said, yeah, thanks for that, but that's not going to happen for sure. And her response was almost the same. And she said, no, my Lord. No, Elijah, man of God, do not lie to your servant. Don't lie to me. Don't raise my hopes. I've buried that hopes many years ago. I'm content. I'm fine. I made peace with that I don't have a child or son. But lo and behold, from verse 17, but the woman conceived, and she bore a son, about the time the falling spring, as Elijah has said to her. Now, maybe you and me has dreams, promises that's been spoken over to us, but we buried it. We made peace with that. It's many years. Someone actually just said it this morning. I think it's Turkey. We made peace with it. It's not going to happen. It's been many years. I mean, Sarah waited 80 years, and she's like, it's not coming. Abraham is like, let's make another plan. This is not happening. God said it, but it's been 80 years. And we live in an instant world nowadays that waiting 80 years is that's too long for us. We can't wait 8 days, never mind 80 years. My son, James, he's 3 years old. On Friday, I came back from work, and he saw this watermelon packet. I don't think Venora bought this watermelon packet seed. The seeds in there of watermelons, and this picture looked like this juicy red watermelon. You just want to take a bite of that packet of seeds. But I said to him, listen, you need to plant that. Go plant it. And I called, I think it was Bella, take your brother, go plant it there in the garden. So off they went. I thought, okay, he's happy. No, 5 minutes he came back. And he said, Papa, die watermelon wil nie opkom nie. Like, you didn't give 5 minutes. What do you think? We like that. We don't like to wait. We're an instant world. Press the button. We got it here. 60-60. The guy's here with his scooter. What about 80 years? We don't even want to wait that long. You got to endure. You can't bury that promise that God has given. That dream is still alive. Don't bury it. Hope is a good thing. Now, before we go to verse 18, between verse 17 and 18, there's about 5 to 10 years that went and it's gone. Because from verse 18, it said, when a child has grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. So it was harvest time. And harvest time mean all hands on deck. It's busy. We need to get the money into the bank. This is our survival. So all hands on deck. It's like a beehive. It's busy on the farm. And now the son is old enough to go outside and help his dad. But, you know, a 5 or 7 year old or maybe even a 10 year old, they just out there to help their little bit, what they're doing, play around. But then something tragic happened with this boy, little boy called Carlos. It was quite hot. It was summer. It's harvest time, May, June, July. In Israel, that's summertime, and temperatures can go 40, 50 easily. And suddenly he said to his father, oh, father, my head, my head. Now, most likely it was sunstroke, because you stand outside in the sun for a couple of hours and it's 40, 50 degrees, your temperature of your body rises quickly. And this boy was still small, and his head was pounding. So his father's busy, he's harvesting, and he doesn't have time for this now. And he says to a servant, carry him to his mother. Typical dad. Take, vat hom nou die ma toe. Die nou tyd daarvoor. You know? Us dads, sometimes just stop a minute, smell the roses and see your son is dying. Your son is dying. We'll go on. Verse 20. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on the lap till noon. So it was 12 o'clock. So they were out in the field probably until 10, 11. And then he came back and his mom embraced his son.
But then he died. Betty's son died. The son she adored. And she probably screamed, "No. No. No. Why? Why, Lord?" She probably cried all the tears that she had in her. All the tears. That child was probably wet from all the tears on her lap. But something happened in her. Something remembered the dream, the prophecy. You will have a child. And God is good. You can have hope. Don't bury that hope. Don't bury that child. Not just yet. It's not done. It's not done. It's not over. God gives and he takes away as he wishes. If you like it or not, everything belongs to him. Everything. Not one thing that we have we can call our own. We're but just stewards in this life. Can I have a tissue? I think there's one here. Sorry. Look at this. Verse 20. Something stirred in this woman called Betty's heart. And when she had lifted him and brought him, verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She went and laid him on Elijah's bed. Why not on the kid's own bed? Why not on her bed or even Frank's bed? She knew, Elijah has promised me this child. God has promised me this child. I'm not going to bury this child. Now, there was custom back in the day in Israel. If someone dies, you bury it as soon as possible because it's unclean to have a corpse in your house. And you got to bury it before sunset. So remember, it's noon now. It's 12 o'clock. You probably got 6 hours, 7 hours sunset. So she had 7 hours. But listen to this. And she shut the door behind her and went out. Put the boy down on the bed, on Elijah's bed, and she went out. She didn't tell anybody about this death that just happened. Verse 22, she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God, Elijah, and come back." And he's like, "Woman, why will you go to him today? It's not Sunday. It's not new moon. It's not Easter. It's not Christmas. Why won't you go to the pastor now? It's harvest time. We need the donkey. We need the servant." And look at the response. And she said, "All is well." And in other translations, it said, "All will be well. All will be fine. Don't worry. All will be fine." She's not telling him. Now, she's a determined woman, remember? So her husband probably looked at her, saw that look in her eyes and said, "Happy wife, happy life. Just don't, she don't mess with her now, okay? It's harvest time, but just give her the donkey, give her the servant. I'm not going to pick my fight today with her." And she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." She was in a hurry. She only had a couple of hours. She set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. That's where Elijah lived or stayed. It's about plus minus 30 kilometers. So from here, Stellenbosch, or here to Paul. So it's not quickly. If you get a donkey and you go to Paul now, you can slap that donkey as hard as you like. It will take you a while to get there. But she was determined. She was not giving up. Next verse, next slide. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is this Shunammite. There's Betty. I recognize Betty." He was higher up on the mountain. He saw, "There, she's coming." And he said to Gehazi, "Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'It's all well with you. Is it fine with you? Is it all well with your husband? Hoe gaan het by die huis? Is it okay? Is it well with the child?'" He was probably like, why is she here? Didn't I give her a boy or promised her a boy 5 years ago? And she answered to Gehazi, "All is well. All is fine." Now, poor Gehazi, you could see he was not married yet. Because if a woman tells you and your wife tells you that it's fine, then you should know it's not fine. Men, take that note, write it down. If your wife tells you, "That's fine, okay? That's fine." Is he fine here? Things are brewing, okay? So it's true. I know. I love my wife. So this Gehazi was running to her and it's like, "Sal, it's okay. Is everything okay?" And she's like, "It's fine, it's fine." And she was just trying to get past him and push him to the side. And she was running and read here. And she said, she came to the mountain, to the man of God. She caught hold of his feet. She got hold of his feet. She was in a desperate state. She knew this man had God in him and she needed to be at his feet. We need to run to God and not away from God if there's trouble in us. We need to run to the mountain, to the quiet time and grab Jesus' feet at the cross and say, God, please help. Don't run away. Run to God, not away. And Gehazi came to push her away. Now, Gehazi's job was, he was Elijah's servant. So, like a bodyguard. And he was like, woman, get away. He's holy. Please don't touch him. And look, Elijah, he liked this woman. She was kind to him. She was very kind to him. And he said to Gehazi, leave her alone. Can't you see she's in distress? And look here. And he said, the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now, if you know the background of Elijah, every time someone came to him, he already knew they were coming. This time he didn't. Why? Why didn't God tell him that? Even the great man of God he was, his faith was just also going on a journey. And his faith also still needs growing. Next slide. Verse 28. Sorry, just go back there. This is the first time Betty is actually showing her emotions, her true emotions. But we'll see it now. Verse 28. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Didn't if you say, don't raise my hopes. Didn't I tell you not to raise my hopes? It's one thing to be barren, but it's another thing to have this child for 5 years and now to bury it, now to lose it. Surely, this can't be it. This can't be the end. You see, I think it's another translation that said, do not deceive me. Do not give me false hope. Why did you give me false hope? Why did you give this child to me for 5 years and now God has taken it away? Now, a lot of time, things look like it's false or it looks like it's dead. Like counterfeit money, or even someone told me once many years ago, he said he doesn't believe in altar call because it gives false hope to the people. I was like, it's not false if it's from God, but it can look false. It can look like it's false hope. To her, she got the evidence that the boy's dead. Surely it was false hope. Surely he just raised my hopes there. No, it's not dead. In the physical, it might look dead. In the spiritual realm, nothing is impossible. I remember, all know the Cullinan diamond, biggest diamond in the whole world, came right here from South Africa, in a little town called Cullinan. We were there one day, went on this tour, and this tour guide told us the story, very interesting story. I don't think a lot of people know about the story. And when we lived in Pretoria, it was like 100 kilometers away, this little town called Cullinan. And on this tour guide said, the servant that first dug out, and wasn't even deep, I think it was like 5 meters down, and you know how deep that Cullinan hole is. They found it on the side, only 5 meters down, and the servant got the rock, or diamond, big rock, it was 1,000 or 2,000 carats. It's equivalent to $430 million if you got that diamond in your hand right now. $430 million. That's a lot of money. Multiple, what's the dollar? 18, somewhere there. That's a lot of money. In the billions. You will be fine if you get that. You'll be fine. Don't have to worry about the school bills. And the servant got this diamond and he took it to his master. His master looked at it and took it to the main oak on the mine. And the main oak, the manager or the boss, was sitting in this coronated iron little office. Looks like a hockey. And he was sitting there, and this guy brought it in, and he said to him, look at this. And the guy looked at it, and it's so big. It's probably as big as but my hand. It will fit my hand now. Now, usually diamonds is in a small little, you'll have, and your sock dookie, you'll have like hundreds of them in there. Now, this guy's bringing a rock this big, and this boss have a look at it, and he's like, no, man, this is fake. And he chucked it all over his shoulder, out of the window, on the ground. And the servant's boss is like, okay, if he says it's fake, it's fake. And he walked out of the office. Biggest diamond in the world ever found were lying openly on the ground for a whole night. People walked over it, around it, $430 million, and people thought it was fake. People thought it was false. It's not false until God says it's real. So the story there is, don't believe people. Don't believe when they say it's dead. Don't believe people when they say it's false. It's not false. It's real. Let God be the judge of that. Let's go on in the scripture there. Okay, so Elijah was in a hurry here. He promised this lady, Betty, a child. She got the child, all good, 5 years. Now she's coming back and it's like, you bring your car back to the owners and you said, listen, this car's dead. I want my money back. This didn't work out. And Elijah was in trouble here. He was like, ooh, chattas. I promised a child, now the child's dead. I need to fix this quickly. So he said to his servant Gehazi, tie up your garment. That means, ons gaan hardloop nou. We're going to run now. You need to be there yesterday. Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If anyone meets you, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. If you see anyone, especially if you see an old lady who want to tell you about how they were and her grandchildren and want to tell you about a holiday, you don't even look up to her. You're on a mission. You don't stop for anything. Remember, the sun is going down on this child. So he ran with the staff and Elijah told him, lay my staff on the face of the child. But then the mother said, remember this mother, Betty, as the Lord lives and as you also live, I will not leave you, Elijah. She knew she was not taking no for answer. She's not taking the servant or the staff. She wants the man of God to be there because she knew that's the only hope that she have, God. So Elijah said, oh, well, I need to listen to this lady because I could see her look in her eye again. So he arose and followed her, but Gehazi went ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned and met them. Now, they were probably on their way as well, back from, say, Paul or Stellenbosch, and here comes the servant Gehazi, and he's saying, didn't work, sorry. Therefore, he returned and met him and told him, the child has not awakened. Next slide, verse 32. So, by now, I think it looks like a hopeless case. Child's dead, it's been hours, sun is going down, probably takes you 3 hours there, 3 hours back. I mean, it's around 6 o'clock, and the child's probably ice cold. And Elijah came into the house, and he saw the child lying dead on the bed. Don't miss this. Remember, the mother shut the door after she left. Now, an Afrikaans translation said, she locked the door. So imagine this. Frank, the dad, is working in the fields, in the harvest fields, and now his wife wants the donkey and the servant, and they're going to the prophet. And now next thing, here comes Gehazi with the staff running past. And it's like, what is going on here? And he's running into the house and probably like trying to open the door. Then he comes to him and says, you got the key for the door? And he's like, yeah, where's my wife? And she's like, just give me the key. And he gives the key and he opens the door and he puts the staff on the kid's face and nothing happens. And he runs out and there he goes again. And this Frank is like, what is going on here? Remember, he doesn't know his child is dead. He's still in work mode. He's harvesting. But then Elijah got there. And now it's around 6, 7 o'clock. And was starting to get dark. So he went in, shut the door behind him, just with the two of them, just him and the son, and prayed to the Lord. First thing you do, you pray to the Lord. That's your only hope you have. You pray to the Lord. You make sure you talk to God. If it's a good thing or a bad thing, or you're angry, or you've got questions, you talk to God. God knows your heart already. You just talk to him. Then he went up. Remember, the child was up at the upper room, his bedroom, and he lay on the child. This is weird. Putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. Do you see it? Do you see the cross? The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again, walked once back and forth in the house. Now that's another way of saying he prayed, and he interceded, and he prayed hard, and he meant business when he talked to God. But he is a man of God. He's a prophet, a powerful prophet. And now things aren't happening for him. He's made a lot of miracles. But this one is turning out not as well. And he's talking to God. And he's walking up and down this house and in this room. And he's like, God, you got to help me here. I'm looking awful, God. I'm looking awful. This child is dead. And this Betty is not happy. And the husband doesn't even know about it yet. Maybe he did by now. Imagine the people crying outside and they're screaming. By now, it must be dark. So all hope was gone. It's a hopeless case, isn't it? Every time at 99, people want to give up. The darkest time, people want to give up. It's not over. Then he got up again and walked once and back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him again, like Jesus covering our sins. The child sneezed 7 times. That's weird. And the child opened his eyes. Miracle number 2. First, we had a barren woman, couldn't have a child. Miracle number 1. Now, this child was raised from the dead. Miracle number 2. Now, 7 times in the Bible is a completion number. It is complete, like Jesus said on the cross. It is done. And the child's eyes opened. Then he summoned Gehazi. Gehazi, come here. Call Betty. So Gehazi ran downstairs and he said, Betty, come quickly, come. Man, she must have been so glad. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. Just like that. Pick up your son. I was like, all done. He had confidence. Yeah. But God stressed him. God stressed Eliza's confidence right there. What would our first reaction be? We would be running to the child. No. No, 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 no. You've got to be grateful. You've got to be thankful. You've got to say thanks first. Remember your manners. This lady had it. She came and fell at his feet, at Elijah's feet, bowing to the ground. And she made sure she said thanks first. Her child was, her eyes were open. He was laying on bed. Ooh, what happened now? And now his mom, Betty, is like grabbing Elijah's feet again and thanking him. And then she picked her son up and went out. And that's where our story ends there. Man, it's such a powerful story. It's a true story. And this one has a happy ending. Yours might not have a happy ending yet, but we all have a happy ending. If you read the last book of the Bible, we all have a happy ending. It's not over. I want to quickly show you a clip of my favorite movie, probably the greatest movie of all times that I know, Shawshank Redemption. And they spoke about hope there. And this guy was in jail for life, for wrongfully convicted for the murder of his wife, and he was not seeing the outside again. And he just came out of the dungeon where they locked him up for I don't know how many weeks. No light, just darkness. And we'll quickly listen to the clip if you got it there. The world may say to you, hope is a bad thing. Hope is a dangerous thing. I'm saying to you, and God is saying to you in the Word, hope is a good thing. Hope is a very good thing. You hold on to that hope. You go and dig up that hope that you've buried. You go up, dig up that child that you buried, that dream that you buried. And say, it's still alive. I'll speak life over this because God promised me this. You don't give up on hope. Never, ever. God's in every little detail of our lives. Every detail. And there's a testimony I'm going to also play to you. It's quite long. It's 10 minutes, but man, it is so powerful. I've shared it on an intercession group, so some of you might have seen it, but I've watched it a couple of times, and it's so powerful. If you look back into your life, only then you can see clearly how God was in it all from the beginning, before you were even born, and He'll be with you all the way straight through till the end. Don't give up on Him. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God, man, that's powerful. How can you look, watch that and say there's not no God? How can you watch that and say it's over? It's not over. It's never over. If we can skip to the second last slide. It says, God shows His greatest power in our greatest time of need. The biggest miracles that happened in the Bible were at the greatest need of those persons. Don't waste opportunity for God to do a miracle, to do something great in your life. Because that's when usually God waits for that time in your life. And then I want to end off with probably the most powerful verse of hope in the Bible. There's loads. I can read a lot of verses of hope in the Bible, but the one that really stood out to me was Romans 15, verse 13. And it says this, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. Amen. Amen. May we never lose hope, never forsake hope, never bury hope. May we always hang close to it. Without it, we're lost. Like that anchor of Popeye's tattoo. If you make, please stand, and then we'll just sing a song. A song that someone wrote after he lost his four daughters many, many years ago. And he was traveling on this boat, and the captain said, around this place right here, this is where your four daughters died in the boat crash that they were in, and only his wife survived. And he wrote this song, "It Is Well." Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even through the storms, it is well. Even through the storms, we can have joy, Lord. We can have hope. Because you are hope of glory, Lord. Even though you slay me, like Job said, I will trust you, Lord. Whatever happens, Lord, I will not give up my hope. I will not give up my faith. I will still trust you. Because why? Because you're good, God. You're a good, good Father. And you will not forsake us. And you're not a man that you should lie. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we can hang on to it. Even though it looks dead. Even though it looks buried. Even though it looks hopeless. Lord, for you, nothing is impossible. Because when we pray, Lord, we leave this physical, natural realm. We go into the spiritual realm where anything is possible for you, Lord. Anything. You say, ask it and you'll receive. So this morning, Lord, we pray. Lord, wherever we have buried our hopes, we've buried our dreams and our promises that were spoken over to us from the beginning, Lord, that we believed the lies of the world where it says it's a hopeless case. It's gone. Forget about it. We'll say no. We say no, Lord. You've promised it, Lord, and you don't lie. We can believe you. We can trust you. We can have confidence and joy, Lord, because who you are. Because it's based on your love for us, Lord. What you've done for us, Lord. You love us so much. You love us so much that you sent your only son. The son that we were on your lap. That you had to look away. So that we can be saved. Thank you, Lord, for that love. Thank you that we can know that you love us. And you will always love us, Lord. Our provider, Lord. You are Daddy. We put our trust and hope in you. If there's any prayers this morning, prayers that you feel like you need to make right with the Lord, or things that you have buried, Lord, come in front and get prayer, Lord. Get prayer and talk to God. I feel there's people that might be angry at God for what have happened in their lives. And you've given up hope. God says, bring that as well. Bring it. Because one day you'll see where that puzzle fits in. You just haven't seen the cover of the puzzle box yet. But once you see the cover of the puzzle box, it'll all make sense. Why it happened in your life. God is not over with you. He's not done with you. Don't give up on him. And don't give up on your hope. I pray in Jesus' name.